Hey, well, good morning and welcome to Life Point Church. Thanks again for being with us today. How many of you glad you came to church so far, everybody? Praise the Lord. What a great day to be in the house. And I want to especially welcome every one of you who are here for the first time or the first time back in a while. We just love having guests with us. This is the Christmas season. And so I want to encourage every one of you to invite people for next Sunday, our Christmas service on December 23rd. It's going to be a great day. We're excited about what's planned and what we just believe it's going to be a very blessed service. And I want to encourage all of you to bring somebody with you. But if you're a guest today, we say welcome, Life Point. Shout welcome. Come on, welcome, welcome. Hey, if you're joining us online or through our video service today, we want to say welcome to you as well. My name's Mike. I get to serve here as lead pastor, Mike Burnett, and it's our family's privilege to serve this church and to serve you. So thank you for being a part of Life Point Church. I'm going to tell you on the front end, I'm not sure I'm going to stick to my notes today. I love the charismatics in the room who are like, ooh, and all the rest of you from traditional church are like, what's about to happen up in here? I don't know. So just take it. You know what I'm saying? January, we begin our 21 days of fasting and prayer. We do this every year. A lot of people have asked, and I love the heart of my pastor and mentor, Pastor Chris. He talks about this too. People have asked of us, you know, like, what are the secrets of what you're doing to grow your church? And I don't grow this church. God grows this church here. But I will tell you, and Pastor Chris says this too, like, fasting is a huge part of what we do at this church. And it's a secret. That's one of the things that people don't love to do. But I think it's one of the things that God loves to bless. And so I want to encourage everybody at Life Point to be a part of 21 days of fasting and prayer. And so we will start that January 1st through the 21st. If you're ever confused about the dates, 21 days at the beginning of the year, 1st through the 21st. And this year we have some things for you that will be a great resource to you. Number one, we're going to start the end of the year, January 30th. We're going to challenge you with, again, pushing into the fast. But we have these new arm bracelets available for you that remind you to pray, then listen to the Lord, whether through the scripture or through the Holy Spirit, and then live and then move as a result of prayer first. And so we got also these prayer guides printed for you. Thankful to Meg and her team as they've gotten these ready with a lot of different ways to pray, whether it's the Lord's Prayer, Tabernacle Prayer, how to pray scripture, the prayer of Jabez, praying warfare prayers. There's multiple ways to pray. And in the back as well, we want you to be in the Bible during 21 days of fasting and prayer. There's no point in starving yourself if you're not praying and spending time with God. Otherwise, that fast is not fasting. It's called an eating disorder, and so we don't want you to do that. In the back of this prayer first guide, we have New Testament in 90 days, a reading plan for you of how to get through the New Testament in 90 days, and then also some guidelines for a long fast. Like, a long fast should not be jumped into eagerly or without any kind of study. You need to know your body. You need to know how you're built. If you're on medication, I don't want you jumping off your meds and off of food. Like, you need to consult a physician. Be smart about this. And the point of fasting is not to impress anybody or to starve. It's about prayer. It's about spending time with Jesus. And so we want to resource you the best we can. So we have one of these for everybody at the church. You can start picking them up even now. I think they're available in the lobby. Is that correct? Nope, they're not here. You can't have them yet, but I'm just telling you about them. But we're going to have resources for you the best we know how. They should be around in the next week or so, probably. Sure, that makes good sense. And it's on our website, so it's available for you online as well. All right. Hey, welcome again, and thanks for being a part of our services today. We're in the last week of our Advent series. We've called this our What About Christmas series. The title comes from a series we've done here for years where we ask you to send in questions and fill in the blank. What about blank? What about whatever? And you talked about everything from divorce and remarriage, money, spiritual gifts, homosexuality, how to endure grief, what do I do when I'm lonely? And today we're finishing the series. We looked at the four themes of Advent, which are hope, peace, love, and joy. By the way, shout out to Nancy Alcorn. How great was last Sunday on her talk on love? Praise God. And you guys in the early service lucked out. The fourth service, we lost power. In the middle of the third service, we had to cancel the day. And so we felt like we were quitting. You know what I'm saying? We didn't finish the whole day. But anyway, Nancy did a great job, and the ladies from Mercy Multiplied were so blessed to be a part of church with us last week. We had the highest online attendance ever last Sunday. I think the snow and the ice freaked some people out, but it was a lot of people. In fact, more people watch online than come to the building. So we want to invite you to come here and hang out with us too. So here we are in the final theme of Advent. What about joy? Some of your questions came in. How do I deal with, how do I trust God in pain? How do I fear God with bad decisions that I've made? What do I do with my loneliness, my guilt, my regrets? where is God in the midst of suffering? And how am I supposed to be a person of joy? In particular, joy is listed as one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. So the final theme of Advent is joy. How many of you love Christmas, right, everybody? Favorite time of the year. And for me, I like Christmas for a lot of reasons. I like gifts. I like family time. I like peanut butter and chocolate because it's holy. And I love the music. Our family, we start the week before Thanksgiving is when we put up our Christmas tree. And it's a tradition in our house. It was a tradition in my wife's house growing up. We play the Carpenters' Christmas album when we put up our tree. It's just the best. It's one of the best albums ever. I know it's not quite, you know, Mannheim Steamroller, but it's still super good. One of the most well-known Christmas songs is Joy to the World. It's the one that Clark Griswold sang with the most gusto. Come on, everybody. Joy to the World has a very profound and powerful lyric, though. Think of the lyric here, written in the 1700s. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy, joy to the whole world, the whole cosmos, the whole culture, to everyone, everywhere. Joy to everybody, because the Lord has come. Messiah has come. The Savior has come. Let earth, let everyone in this world, let everybody receive her King. Man, what a powerful and evangelistic lyric. Honestly, and I just start thinking through the power of some of these old hymns that we sing, and the lyric there, joy and excitement and elation and confidence to everybody, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every era, the Holy One, the only Savior of the world has finally come. He's not coming still, he's already come. And we believe that he came. Christmas is about celebrating the coming of the Lord. Not just a baby, but the coming of God himself. The Lord has come. And then he gives this call of evangelism. Let all of the earth receive her. By the way, this is why we preach the gospel, because there are people in this earth that have yet to receive her King. And we preach this gospel. But let me tell you, this was not just a clever phrase that Isaac Watts wrote when he wrote this song. This was the language of the angels. This was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Luke, the writer of the gospel, says, in Luke chapter 2, the angel says to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? The whole world, everybody. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Lord. Joy is such an interesting word, right? It's an interesting concept and emotion for many of us. Of all the themes of Advent, joy seems to be the one that everyone is after all the time. Especially if you consider a common and surface definition. I mean, a lot of shows that we watch, a lot of stories that we listen to, we think of joy as kind of the final solution or the conclusion of the pain of whatever story we're watching, right? So they all live happily ever after. And we think joy is this sense of happiness or elation. In fact, the modern dictionary defines joy that way. And I think that's a fine definition on the surface level. Like, joy is about being happy and joy is about elation. But I just don't think it's quite enough. In fact, I'm convinced that God's understanding of joy from the scripture and our understanding of joy as happiness are not quite the same thing. The Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning." I don't think the writer here is telling us, hey, if you're having a bad day, just go to bed and you'll wake up laughing. Hey, you lost your kid in a car accident, just go to sleep, man. You'll be good tomorrow. Wake up laughing and smiling. Joy has to be something deeper than just happiness. When Nehemiah was leading his men to rebuild the walls of the city in 52 days, by the way, he told them, keep moving, keep moving. You got to remember the scene in Nehemiah. They're holding a trowel in one hand to slap mud between stones, and then they're holding a sword in the other to try to defend themselves. And he goes, keep going. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, do you think the builders in the walls are going, ha, 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 that's right, Nehemiah. Let's tell some jokes, you know, put on Laugh USA on Sirius. No, there's something deeper about the strength that God gives us through what he calls joy. It's the joy of God, the joy of the Lord, the joy from God is what strengthens you. Amen. Later, the Bible says joy comes, we saw in the Psalms, in the morning. It's a daily walk in the joy of the Lord that strengthens us. So, something about having a joy from God a joy of God, this coming Messiah bringing joy from God that just seems deeper than just laughter and happiness. The joy of the Lord has to do with a deep sense of trust, a deep sense of contentment and pleasure that God is with us and he sees what's happening. Anybody ever been through just a bad day? Anybody ever been through a bad week, month, year? Who's ready for 2019? Come on, somebody. Amen. But we can have joy in the hard times. We can have joy through pain and through grief. Why? Because we just laugh our way through and fake it till we make it? Or do we get a better understanding of what this sense of joy is really all about? Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, he wrote Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you probably have a copy of that book. It's the number one selling English book in the world, second to the Bible. And he writes a statement, I shared this a few years ago. He says, joy is the settled assurance that God's in control of all the details of my life. Joy is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything's going to be all right. Remember when Joseph said, what you meant for harm, God will use for good? Remember when Paul writes in Romans that all things work together ultimately for good for those who love him? That's our confidence. It may stink right now, but it's going to be okay. It's a confidence that for God's people, everything's going to be all right. And it's a determined choice. Now, joy, look at what he says. It's an assurance, it's a confidence, and it's a choice to praise God in every situation. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Some of you want to go, I need to cease, because if I don't stop, if I don't deal with this person, or if I don't choke that individual, you know, I can't, maybe I'll pray for him when I choke him. You know, I'm praying you go to heaven right now. You know, like, it's hard to be joyful when there's pain. If we'll only think of joy as laughter and elation, but joy is an assurance. My God is with me. He meets my needs. He covers me. That God is in control of the details of my life. He's sovereign, overseeing it all. God's not rattled by what rattles us, and I'm sure of that. It's a confidence that ultimately everything's going to be fine. And listen, whether it's in this life or the eternal life, everything is going to be fine. Some of us cannot understand how we can have joy and hope and peace with God until all of our demands are met. Let me tell you something. The greatest demand is the demand that God has that you would know Christ. And everything ultimately is going to be okay. If listen, you may not endure the 85-year plan that you had, but if you belong to Jesus, there's a confidence that everything is ultimately going to be just fine. Because this world is not all there is. We saw this in the last three sermons, that there's a greater story being written. There's a greater narrative, and there's a confidence and an assurance that God's in control, he's aware, and everything's going to be fine. And even though I don't see the end from the beginning, even though I don't see the round the bend turn of the life that I'm living, I choose joy. I choose to praise the God of my life. That's a better definition of joy than just smile. Fake it till you make it. Laugh loudly. But I don't know that we know how to get to that place of joy. I don't know that we can remember that when the pressure's on, when our spouse is threatening to leave us, or when our kids are acting a fool, or when we lose our job, or when things just go the wrong direction. I don't know that we remember to think this way. Anybody else besides me? Got people in your life that you just can't handle anymore. You got pressure at work. You got family struggle. You got health issues. And it's hard to just choose joy, to choose to praise and trust that everything's going to be all right. Anybody else struggle with that besides me? How many of you struggle that, like, I'll know everything's okay when it's okay by my standards? That's not an assurance that God is in control. That's an assurance or a desire that you be in control. Confidence, choosing to trust and praise God in all things. I think joy is one of the greatest realities that we actually have. That no matter what's happening around us, no matter what brings us stress or pain or grief, that our God is greater. That's right. That we can find confidence and pleasure in the reality that we serve a big God, yes, who is other than what's going on around us. Amen. And he's not rattled by what rattles us. And I choose to praise him in spite of my pain. Amen. There's a dozen psalms. There are dozens of psalms that reference joy as the assurance of God's presence. James, we'll see in a moment, says it's not a joy that you're struggling, it's a joy that God's with you in the struggle. Plenty of Proverbs that lead us to trust in this deep sense of joy of the Lord, living with joy, not living with naivete. You don't just bury your head in the sand. You commit to put your eyes on Jesus and trust him. Your questions show that there's a lot of pressure and grief and struggle around us. But how do we have joy? How do we walk as people of joy? I think joy is our way of life. Honestly, now think about this. Joy is our way of life. Years ago, I preached, during the Advent season, you know, I preached these four themes every year. And one year, I just preached, the title here was Choose Joy. Like, you have to make the decision, I'm going to choose to have a joyful disposition. I'm going to choose to have confidence that God's present, and I'm going to choose to worship and to, listen, worship is not only singing your praise, but living your praise. I'm going to choose to walk godly. I'm going to choose to walk in integrity. I'm going to choose to live in a way that pleases God, even if nobody else does, even if no one around me chooses to, and even if I can't handle the things that are going on, I'm going to choose to walk with a godly disposition. It's our way of life. Joy is a way of life. You ever met somebody that's just joyful all the time? It's Buddy the Elf. It's Michael Scott. It's Dory, right in Nemo. And I tend to be a glass half full person, but I'm also a very observant person. And there are some things in this world that I cannot stand. But I can still worship God in spite of that. Sometimes I have to worship God by shutting my mouth. Come on, somebody. Woo, praise the Lord, I didn't say what I was thinking. Woo, glory to God. Mm-mm-mm. Sometimes choosing joy is walking away. It's distance, it's boundaries. Sometimes choosing joy is coming closer to Christ and further from your pain. But Buddy the Elf never saw the glass half empty. He always saw it half full. Michael Scott was that way. I mean, Dory. Well, I have a good friend, Pastor Wayne Francis. He's going to be coming to speak at our Flourish Women's Conference. He's just that way. He's constantly full of joy. You can't rattle people like that. They're joyful in victory and in defeat, success and in failure. It's a confidence and assurance that God's with us. John 16 gives us this reality from Jesus. He said, you're going to have pain in this world, but remember what he said, take heart. That's a joy posture. Take heart. Choose joy. I've overcome this world. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this. He said, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Okay, when a Bible writer says, do what I do, you should just pay attention. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the example you have in us. In other words, like, get godly examples, get godly counsel, and make sure that you're not listening to the Jersey Shore, but make sure you're listening to Holy Ghost people. You know what I'm saying, everybody? Come on now. Keep your eyes on godliness. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears are now walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't pay attention to that. How do we choose joy? Don't pay attention to that. But look, their end is destruction. Their God's their belly and their glory is their shame. In other words, their indulgences, the things they're after, that's their end, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And how do I choose joy in the middle of my pain? Because this world isn't all there is. How do I have a confidence that God's in control? Because I belong to another kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from our citizenship, from our posture as heavenly people, we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's coming again. He's come once, Christmas. He's coming again, the resurrection. You watch any film with these characters and that idea of the person who's overcome with joy, there's no struggle around them that rattles them. We were watching the new Christmas movie on Netflix with my girls. I can't even remember the name of it. What, Chronicles of Christmas? And Santa, the character, the guy who plays Santa, I mean, he's getting hassled by the cops. He got arrested. His sleigh busted up. His reindeer ran off. And he just never gets rattled because he knows ultimately it's all going to be fine. He's Santa. He's got magic fairy dust or whatever he's got going on. But he's just not rattled by what rattles others. And listen, church, I'm just convinced that the pressure of your life is normal. The brokenness you experience is normal, but joy says choose joy, choose confidence in Christ, choose worship instead. Set your eyes on the things of heaven, not the things of this world. Listen, there is a deeper sense of contentment and pleasure in spite of what's happening around us. We have another home. We have a higher hope. We have a joy that's literally out of this world. How can you be happy when you got abused? How can you be happy when you got taken advantage of? How can you be happy when someone stole from you or lied to you or cheated on you? How can you be happy when someone did something outside of the will of God or outside of healthy boundaries? Because this world isn't all there is. I got to remember that. Man, there are times where I just get so in the mess of just worldliness, and I just want to, wrestle pigs in the mud. And sometimes in our desire to be right and vindicated, we get so wrapped up in the slop. We got to remember that this world is not all there is. There's a God in heaven who vindicates, who's vengeful for you. You know when God says, I will avenge you? Sometimes I want to look an enemy in the face and go, God's going to get you, sucker. I'm out. I told y'all I had to pray for people to go to heaven, right? Joy is deeper. It's a way of life, but it's deeper than our understanding. You know how Paul writes about peace that surpasses understanding. And I think our joy is literally it's a beyond understanding thing. How can you be at peace with this? How can you have a smile on your face? How can you worship when there's such pain around us? Plenty of reasons not to be joyful. Just watch the news. Just dwell in your weakness or your needs. Just think about job and family pressure. And to be clear, if my sense of joy was dependent on whether or not everything in my world was correct, I'd be waiting a long time to find joy. One of our staff members said it like this: happiness tends to be contingent on external realities, but joy is contingent on eternal realities. Now think about that for a second. You think you'll be happy when you get that promotion, when you get that money you're owed, when you get that rightness from your coworker, when your spouse comes back to you. You think that'll make you happy. Joy is a realization that there's eternal things at play. I may not have all my external ducks in a row, but there's an eternal story being written. There's an eternal reality, and I have a confidence that the eternal things are in right order. That's how it should be for us as followers of Christ. I mean, do you think the things that are robbing your joy and peace rob the joy and peace of God? You think the Lord stays up at night? We know he rests at least one day a week. But I'm assuming he sleeps between like midnight and 5 a.m. That's why I don't get up by 5 a.m. because I don't think Jesus is awake. Trying to be like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you think what bothers you bothers him? So whose report, do you think it rattles him? Does it steal his peace? Does he sit there looking at Jesus going, what are we going to do, man? Better get the all angels back in here. It doesn't rattle him. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He's good all the time over all of that. James writes it like this, and this is one of the greatest verses to share with others. It's one of the worst verses to live through. Count it a joy, my brothers, my sisters, when... not if, but when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? It's not a joy that you're going through it. It's a joy that you're going through it with Jesus. Are you kidding me? God's not saying, hey, count it a joy, you got diagnosed with cancer. Awesome. No. He's saying, hey, I'm with you in this diagnosis. You can be joyful about that. It's not a joy that your kids are far from Jesus. It's not a joy that your spouse ran out on you. It's not a joy that there's pain in your life. The joy is that God's with you in that pain. And there's a confidence that I can worship a holy God in spite of my unholy pain. But watch this. For we know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, faithfulness. How do you grow in faithfulness? Some of you can only grow through the test that you're going through. There are some things God wants to show you that he's only going to show you on the back end of this trial. And he says, look, we know that the testing of your faith will produce some things in you, some faithfulness and steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may become perfect. And this in the original language here is saying becoming more perfected, becoming more completed, lacking in nothing. Can I tell you something? There's a promise associated with your pain. If you will choose joy, if you'll trust that God's in the midst of your suffering with you, if you'll know that he took the shame and the grief and the pain on the cross for you, and he says, I'm going to journey this through with you. I got something to show you on the back end of this thing. I'm going to teach you character. I'm going to teach you faithfulness. I'm going to teach you steadfastness. I'm going to make you a little bit more like me. If Jesus can endure suffering, so can we. But the good news is, while the Father turned his face away from Jesus, God turns his face towards us now. Because we walk through pain with Jesus. We see on the crosses, we have this image of the Father turning away and Jesus going, why have you forsaken me? But you and I will never be forsaken. So we count it a joy when we go through trials. Not that we're in the trial, but it's because of who's in the trial with us. Come on, somebody. We can't forget that the joy of the Lord, listen, the joy of and from the Lord is what strengthens us. How do I go through divorce? How do I go through shame? How do I go through despair? How do I go through bankruptcy? Because the God of eternity is walking through it with you. And there's something on the back end that he wants to show you. You know what his word says about you? You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You're the head, not the tail. You're the first, not the last. You're a child of the Most High God. How do we ever get to the place where we think this world is so painful, I'm all alone, I have no hope? Because God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's a confidence that God's with us in our pressure. God's with us in our pain. Listen, there's a plan that he's trying to show you something. That doesn't mean he's causing this stuff on you, but he's allowing this stuff on you. Anybody have kids that, I mean, this is the way I think about it with my children. When my kids started learning to ride their bikes, I know they're gonna fall. I know they're gonna skin their knees. That painful, eternal burn scrape on the palms of your hand. You know what I'm talking about? Like, nothing hurts like that. Like, where's the fire coming from? I don't know why this part of scraping your hands hurts way worse than scraping a knee or a chin. It's like daggers of heat. I know they're gonna fall. I know it. It's part of test teaching them. And I don't push them over in the cul-de-sac. But I allow them to fall. Because I know that that produces something in them as a better bike rider. Now watch what happens. My wife just sent me this video of us teaching Hallie to ride a bike. And she's like petrified. Go, Dad, don't leave me. And I'm running ahead with my phone like, go, girl, you got it. And I think that's how the Father watches us in trials. He's like, come on. I'm watching you. You're going to be fine. Oh, you fell. Get back up. And here's what joy says. Here's what joy looks like. When my kid falls and I go right to them and they're crying, and I get in their face and go, hey, 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 look at me. Look at me. You're okay. You're okay. Hey, stop. You're fine. You did it. You're fine. Let's get back up. Some of us in our pain, we just stop hearing God say, look at me. Look at me. I'm with you. Come here. Look at me. I know that hurt. I know that stung. I know it's painful. Look at me. Look at me. Hey, come here. That bruise is going to be with you for a long time. That scar is not going away. That divorce scar is not going away. That grief scar is not going away. That loss scar is not going away. But look at me. Look at me. You're fine. And when we start looking to God, when we start choosing to keep our eyes on the heavens, listen, joy becomes this deeper understanding that I got my eyes on the Father, and I don't care what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what anybody's doing around me. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm going to make it. He's going to teach me. I'm going to persevere, and I choose joy in spite of the pain around me. Now watch. James says, count it a joy when. If you ain't been through a trial, just give yourself some time. And I got to ask you this question. Are you going to look to God? Are you going to look to circumstance? What are you going to believe? Like, whose report will you believe? It's a confidence that God's with us. Hey, look at me. Look at me, son. They took advantage of you at work. Look at me. I know that hurts. I know. You know what we do? Kids skins their hands. What do we do, dads? I know, baby. I know. I can't remove, but I can comfort. I can't remove that rash, but I can comfort her and I can love on her and I can just wrap her closer. And I think we got to get to that place and choose joy with God. I'm going to worship him no matter how painful it is. I can't remove my worship because the pain was so great. I can't say, God, I can't worship you right now. You don't know what they did to me. I'm going to choose to worship you right now. Even though the pastor hurt me, or the spouse divorced me, or the coworker just tramped all over me, I'm going to choose to worship. And here's what I know about joy. It changes people. I really want to change this to joy transforms people than just others, because part of that people is you. Imagine the most awful circumstance you've ever been through. And I know it's crazy for a pastor to ask, but just for a moment, think about the worst situation you've endured. Maybe you're in it now. The death of a child, loss of a job, abuse, divorce, an adulterous affair, a trauma. Compare that trauma to the passage from James when he says, count it a joy when you find yourselves in various trials. I don't know about you, but there's no excitement or happiness for me when I'm in pain. I am a terrible patient when it comes to pain. But when it's soul pain, when it's mental anguish, when it's relational pain, there's no happiness in that. How do I count it a joy? And how does this coming of Jesus bring us joy in our trauma? I want you to consider as we close the story of Stephen in your Bible. Book of Acts. He was a disciple and an avid follower of Jesus. He was committed to sharing the gospel, to doing the work of the church, to living for Jesus every moment of his life. And in Acts chapters 5 and 6, there's this buildup. He'd been arrested, and now he's brought before religious leaders. Boy, there's something about religious folks that have a way of just messing stuff up. And they bring Stephen in front of the religious leaders, and we have this story of him being arrested and threatened with his life. And Stephen's response is not to quiet down, but to get louder with the gospel. Stephen, actually, in Acts chapter 7, it's one of my favorite gospel presentations because Stephen strings the whole Bible together to point to Jesus. Go back and read Acts 7. It is a glorious telling of the gospel. And he's winding all these stories and truths together to bring us to Jesus. And then he looks at the religious people and he said, he's the guy you crucified. And he says, you stiff-necked people! And then he gives them hope, and you can be saved too if you'll just submit to Jesus. And it says that they ground their teeth at him instead of Stephen, the young preacher, doing one of the best things ever. I mean, here's a guy who's about to go through terrible trial and grief for doing one of the greatest things ever, offering eternal life to people. It says they ground their teeth at him and stoned him. In some cultures, and sometimes the stoning was, you bury them halfway in the ground so they can't move, and you just chuck rocks at them till they're dead. Maybe he's sitting on his knees, kneeling down, and they're stoning him to death. And I love this joyful posture of Stephen when he's being stoned. Acts chapter 7:55 says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you something? This is part of how we have joy. Is we live a life Spirit-filled. We live a life full of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Hey, son, look at me. Look, I know those rocks hurt. I know those stones are killing you, son. Just look at me. He looked into the heavens, and it says that he saw the glory of God. Now look at this. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now you got to understand, the Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But during this moment, Jesus himself is standing while this boy is being stoned to death because of his faith, because of his confidence in God and in Christ, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. Listen, this guy never took his eyes off of God. He never took his gaze
off of Jesus. And listen, it not only changes you when you live by joy, you will change the disposition of Jesus Christ himself towards you. When can you imagine living your life with such a confidence in him that he himself would stand at your stoning and watch with confidence, go, come on home, son, I'm ready. Come on, this is what you're made for. Come on. And that stoning of Stephen changed the world. It changed people. We are still talking about his stoning today because he chose joy. He kept his eyes on the heavens. And it changes us to know that that's the disposition we have. How in the world can somebody laying on the ground, stones on the head, being chucked at his body, keep his eyes on Jesus? Because that was the heart that Jesus had as well. Hebrews chapter 12 says, Jesus Christ. Oh man, wait. I got to tell you, look what he says. I see him standing at the right hand of the Father. And then in verse 60, it says, Stephen literally cries out to God and says, Father God, don't hold these sins against them. That's a person full of joy. That while the stone hits him in his face, he goes, don't hold it against them, God. Save them, God. Love the ones who are stoning me. Love the ones who are causing me grief. Save the ones who abandoned me. Save the ones who are killing my business. Save the ones that are lying about me. Save the ones that have hurt me, God. Don't hold it against them, God. It says about Jesus, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So we lay aside every weight and sin, and we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, his own self, endured the cross. How do we live through the pain of this life? Same way Jesus did. Same way Stephen did. We keep our eyes on God. We keep our eyes on this Savior. We keep our eyes on Jesus. And let me tell you something, it'll change you. It'll change the ones that are persecuting you. When you rise above and you walk with faith and with godliness in the midst of pressure and pain and turmoil and grief, we choose a confidence that says, great is our God. Great is our God. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I don't know what pain you're going through today. I don't know. I don't know what grief is in your life today. But I'm going to tell you something. God knows. And you may be feeling like you're being stoned from every possible angle. And God says, hey, keep your eyes on me, son. Keep your eyes on me, sweetheart. Hey, I see that. I know. It's painful. It burns and it stings and it's hurt. It's hurtful. But you keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. This coming baby grew to be a man, gave his life on the cross, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. That's how we have joy in the midst of pain. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet today and I'll get you out of here. Have you been challenged by the sermon today? I want to lead us in a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. I think some of you guys are dealing with some real pressure and grief. And I want to tell you, don't leave here until you let somebody deal with this with you. We've got to learn to cast our gaze on Jesus. We got to learn, look at me, hey, we got to learn to pray first. We got to learn to seek the Lord. I don't know what stones are coming at your head today, but we're going to look to Christ. We're going to look to the Lord. We're going to rise above by choosing joy, by having confidence that he's with us, by choosing to worship and celebrate the goodness of our God no matter what. Can I ask you to just do this? And I'm going to close this in prayer even for our video service. I want to ask everybody, do this for me. Just lift your hands to Jesus today. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord and let us pray. God, we choose to worship. We build our lives upon the word of God, on the truth of who you are. We are committing ourselves to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Lord, we can endure anything because we know that this world is not all there is. We know that this story is not the end of our story. God, we know that there's a future that you're trying to develop in us, that God, you're trying to show us some things and grow us in some things and build in us some things. And so, Lord, today we choose to worship. We build our lives on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we commit right now to choose Christ, to choose faithfulness, to choose joy, to choose Jesus in Jesus' name. Church, I want to ask, whatever you're dealing with, just call it out to the Lord right now. Come on, call it out to God. Say, Lord, I'm dealing with grief. I'm dealing with sin. I'm dealing with depression. I'm dealing with anger. I'm dealing with bitterness. I'm dealing with frustration. God, whatever it is, call it out to the Lord. and say, Lord, I'm going through this with you. I count it a joy that I go through this with you, that you will make me better in Jesus' name. Come on, let's lift our voice in worship to the Lord. Everybody pray this prayer with me. Mean it from the bottom of your heart. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he came and died for me so that I can have joy, a confidence in Christ, and I will live my life with Jesus Christ at the center of it all.